right, Psalms 4. Got down through part of Psalm 4, 5 last time, and again, the Bible is written in such a way that it's written in layers. Sometimes it's more like a kaleidoscope, but for us last week we covered, you know, verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Well, it's always fitting to trust the Lord. Our sacrifices of righteousness were fulfilled entirely in Jesus Christ, but still from Hebrews 13 and Romans 12 and 1 Peter 2, we know that beyond our salvation, we have spiritual sacrifices that we, the priesthood of believers, are to offer. And so we covered that last time. I'm here to remind you tonight more of what's found in verse 5. And if I were pressed to the mark, I'd say that, in fact, one verse that comes to mind when it comes down to Old Testament salvation, I believe verse 5 covers it very well in the Old Testament. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. That's the mixture of faith and law. Now, like I said, I keep going back through and folks say, well, you believe what you believe because Dr. Ruckman taught you. Well, not really. Doc taught me, true enough. But, I mean, I keep going back through it again and again, rethinking it and starting over and from scratch and all those things. It says there, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. If I understand Old Testament law right, then it was necessary for some of those laws to be obeyed. And so when somebody trusted God and still sinned, they had to do something to take care of that sin. It was not a complete redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ then, not until Christ came, got them out of Abraham's bosom. It was a remission of sins then. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The blood of bulls and goats and heifers and so on and so forth served for a time as a band-aid to cover for the sins, to have those sins forgiven, remissed, until such a time as Christ could come, fulfill the law, and pay for those sins entirely, take them out of Abraham's bosom, and take them to heaven. Now let me just show you. We covered this sometime fairly recently in the past. Look in Galatians 3 real fast. Maybe it was during the Kingdom of God, Kingdom of Heaven study. I'm not quite sure when I did it recently, but it was fairly recent, so I'm not going to go super, super deep into this. But look, for instance, in Galatians chapter 3 and remind you how this goes. Verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. I mean, if the law worked so well, if the law was the answer and could have given life and righteousness, then that was the answer. But plainly it couldn't. It was by the God's grace. It was a band-aid for a time. That's the best way to look at it, I think. That, yeah. And we'll see in just a second that, I mean, if somebody just blew it off and said, I ain't going to do that law, well, you go to hell. But in verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That's for now. But before faith came, I mean, Abraham had faith, that's true, but he still had to have his boys circumcised or they weren't in the covenant, right? And before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So the law was necessary, and again, it was a band-aid, and it didn't redeem sins, it remitted sins. It gave God a basis for forgiving sins, but as far as things being paid for and done with, they weren't until Christ came. Verse 25, that we might be justified by faith, that we might be justified by faith, us, not them, but us. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what I wanted to show you here tonight, and we could go deep into it in other areas, but look in verse 12, Galatians 3:12, where it says, and I wanted to just follow up on this one a little bit. We talked, this bleeds into that issue in the Old Testament where, first of all, you follow that Bible study through on being cut off. And somebody was cut off, and that means in part they often were stoned or killed. But don't forget that that place in Leviticus where the Lord said, after the guy's killed, that I'll cut him off from his people. And so you have those verses that talk about how some certain saints were gathered unto their people. So they died, and the Lord gathered them to their people. They went to Abraham's bosom, where they were gathered together with the rest of their families and the rest of the saints. But other kings even were not gathered to their people. They were separated from, they were cut off. This plays into dying in your sins. In the Old Testament, they did die in their sins, but there was this, and again, this is a picture, a window that looks back into the past. Verse 12, the law is not of faith, but the man, and but this is what it is, the man that doeth them, the ordinances of the law, the man that doeth them shall live in them. So I used to be confused about what that meant, but that's what I'm searching out here for a minute tonight. Again, another passage like this in the Old New Testament. Look in Romans 10. The man that doeth them shall live in them. It means that they did get life. God honored the sacrifices that were offered. He honored the righteousness of the man that had earned him, and let that suffice for the time until such a time as Christ should come and fulfill the law. Look in Romans 10, and keep in mind it said, the man that doeth them shall live in them. Look in Romans chapter 10 and verse 5, Romans 10, 5. Now verse 4, I mean, there can be no question, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He is. It doesn't say he was. He is. In the Old Testament, he wasn't because he hadn't come yet. And so they had to wait for him to come. But verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. So, look, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no question we have to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ today, right? But there was a righteousness God honored back then. It was man's righteousness. It wasn't God's complete righteousness. But it was a band-aid to get them through until such a time as Christ could come. Verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. So twice, Galatians 3:12, Romans 10:5 in the New Testament, the man that in those days did those things, the sacrifices, and trusted God at the same time, he got life by them. Go back in the Bible. I have three more references for you with this, and then we can move to something else. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. No, I'm sorry, I have four. No, wait, 10, 15. Leviticus chapter 18. Like I said, I was confused for a while there out of Romans 10:5 and Galatians 3:12. Okay, man that doeth them shall live in them or live by them. What did that mean? And then I found these passages in the Old Testament and realized what it's saying. It's saying that these folks under law did have spiritual life by them. It was not like we have. It wasn't on the same standing. But still, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 4, ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, not just believe, but do. I mean, you had to believe to do. I'll grant you that. Which if a man do, he shall live in them. That's how they got life. I mean, If you didn't keep that law, you could believe all you want to, but if you didn't keep that law, you didn't have it. You shall live in them. I am the Lord. Look in Nehemiah chapter 9. Like I said, we could keep running references on some other wording, like being cut off and like dying in your sins and being gathered to your people, stuff like that. But for now, Nehemiah chapter 9. Okay, Nehemiah 9. And notice verse 28, a review of some of the history. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the land of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver according to thy mercies, and testifiedst against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto the law, unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which, if a man do, he shall live in them. See that? I mean, he's saying in the Old Testament, you had to do that to have spiritual life. And it wasn't complete. It wasn't the final thing. It wasn't like that. It was a band-aid at best. But still, it gave to them, for the time, life so they could go to Abraham's bosom and await the Savior. Look in Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20 and verse 11, no, verse 10. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Look, keep reading. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Look in verse 21. It repeats it the third time in this passage. Notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. But living in them. They had spiritual life for being, for doing. Okay? Look at one more passage, then we'll shift back over to Psalms. Look in Deuteronomy 6. Like I said, I consider Psalm 4-5 a pretty good general synopsis. Deuteronomy 6 of that Old Testament salvation under law. Trust in the Lord and offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Trust in the Lord and put in the offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Deuteronomy 6, verse 23. He brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness. See, it's not the righteousness of God. It's our righteousness. It's man's righteousness. And now man's righteousness counts for nothing. But then it counted for something because God told them to do something. And so it will be our righteousness. And that righteousness was sufficient for the time. It was a band-aid until the real thing could come along. 25, it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. So back to Psalm chapter 4, verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. So it is. It's faith. And then it was also works. Our righteousness is fulfilled entirely by our trust in Jesus Christ because it's his work. We have spiritual sacrifices to practice as the priesthood of believers, but it doesn't get us anything but fellowship, right? Verse 6, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Now, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. That the idea there is that, you know, the Bible says, seek ye the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. And so you're called to seek the Lord. You're called to seek his face. You find places in the Bible where God hid his face. And the idea is that if God hides his face from you, then it's not like he's forsaken you, but you're not in active fellowship. He's not looking at you. It's like being in the room with him and he won't look at you. So you know you're kind of in trouble. Let's look at this. Look in Numbers chapter 6. Numbers 6. And we can take this and apply this to ourselves because we're called to seek the Jesus Christ's face. I'll show you that in a second, if I can remember where it's at. Numbers chapter 6. Numbers 6. Notice verse 25. Let's start with verse 24, talking here unto Aaron, to his sons, asking them, telling them to bless the children of Israel, saying this, verse 24, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. The idea is you're in the kind of fellowship where the Lord will look upon you, will look at you. It's not like he's avoiding looking at you. Apparently, if you used to go into the king's chamber and the king wouldn't look at you, you might be in trouble. Look in Psalm 11. So, in the Bible, over and over again, the Bible talks about the Lord's countenance and the Lord's face and seeking the Lord's face and desiring to have him to look upon you with his countenance. So that, you know, he's attentive to you because it's the place of blessing. Psalm chapter 11. Psalm chapter 11, notice verse 7. It's a continuing emphasis. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, verse 7. His countenance doth behold the upright. He'll look at somebody that's upright, he says. Look in chapter 21, verse 6. Psalms 21, 6. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. So the idea is God will look at a man, and just the fact that God would behold a man is a blessing. Look in chapter 42, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So the Lord looking upon you and gazing upon you and seeing you. Look in chapter 89, verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the sight of thy countenance. And again, it's the Lord looking at somebody and you being able to behold his countenance, and he's looking upon you, not avoiding seeing you. Look in Proverbs chapter 16. A little more light here on that. Proverbs 16 and verse 15. 16:15. In the light of the king's countenance is life. And his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. It's a sign of his favor that he would look upon you. Look in Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, I believe it's verse 8. And so this is one of those places, there's many, where the Lord says, I hid my face. In a little wrath I hid my face, so he would hide his face if he were angry. And so over and over again, he hid his face from Israel because he was angry. it's rightful to say at this point that he's hidden his face from them today. I mean, they saw his face. They saw the face of Jesus Christ. And they rejected him and tortured him and killed him. And then when he rose from the dead, they still rejected him. And so the Lord right now isn't looking at Israel. He's hidden his face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Now let me see if I can find this. Look at Psalm 104. It may take me just a second to find this. No, Psalm 105, verse 4. Psalm 105, verse 4. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. I'll show you how to do that in a second. Look in 1 Chronicles 16:11. That's probably a coincidence. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. So the Bible says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He's near, right? Okay, one more verse. This would fit for us. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay, so in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Basically, it's saying that you find the face of Jesus Christ in your heart by studying the Word of God and the Lord shedding light. But Jesus Christ lives in you, right? So your labor is to seek the Lord in His face. Seek Him evermore. And if when you see the Lord's face, it's going to be the face of Jesus Christ. Okay, back to Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4, verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, especially us in light of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, right? If you have the Spirit of Christ in you and Jesus Christ lives in you, then you seek Him. You don't have to walk very far to seek Him. You seek Him on your bed at night. You seek Him when you're alone, because He lives in you. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I'm happier than lost people whose crops come in, who make a lot of money, and whose dreams come true monetarily. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. You ought to be happier than the world when they prosper, whether you have any money or not. You know, the world just, you know, when their team wins the Super Bowl, they just have a fit. They just are just fit to be tied. You ought to be happier than that any day of the week with what you have, right? Verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Two things that are good, laying down in peace and sleeping. For Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Now that's an interesting verse. Did you know that really, according to the Bible, there's only two places of safety? There's only two things basically connected with real safety. Look in Proverbs. Look in Proverbs chapter 21 to begin. Proverbs 21 and verse 31. 21:31. We talk about being safe all the time. Put on a safety belt and wear your seat belt and put on a helmet and, you know, all those things. And most of the world knows nothing about safety. Most of the world goes through all that stuff and are careful with insurance and, everything in the world. Meanwhile, they're walking around, and once their heart stops beating, they drop straight off into hell. They are not safe. They're not safe. Proverbs 21, let me show you where safety lies. Proverbs 21 and verse 30, there is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. You can have the best steed, the best war horse for battle that's imaginable, but safety is of the Lord. The reason you haven't been killed on the road is the Lord. The reason you haven't done something stupid and hit your head on a nail and had an aneurysm because of it is because of the Lord. The reason you wake up in the morning after sleeping all night is because of the Lord. Safety is of the Lord. Look in Proverbs 18, just a couple of pages back, 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The name of the Lord. You get to pray in Jesus Christ's name. That name helps you be safe. Look in Proverbs, just a few pages over, 29. Proverbs 29. So the first thing is the Lord. Proverbs 29, and go down to verse 25. 29, 25. The government doesn't help us be safe. And the safety programs at your work aren't the key. The key is the Lord. Proverbs 29, and go down to verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that putting your faith and trust in the person of the Lord is what makes you safe? Safety's of the Lord. Now, there's one other safe thing that the Bible urges you toward. While you're in Proverbs, look at Proverbs 24, a few pages back. Proverbs 24 and verse 6. Proverbs 24, 6. You need the Lord, and then you need this. 24, 6. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Now, that's not looking for the multitude of counselors so that some of them will tell you what you want to hear. But it's having the advantage of having wise counselors and wise counsel. Now, part of that's the Bible, part of it's preaching, part of it's godly friends. But that'll tell you the truth about yourself and whether you're screwing up or not. But, I mean, part of safety is a multitude of counselors. Look back in Proverbs to one more place, chapter 11, Proverbs 11, 14. Those are really the only two places of safety. The Lord and a multitude of counselors. Proverbs chapter 11, and to go down to verse 14, is it? Yep. I don't know why I write so small. Anyway, verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So, Absalom, the young man, was not safe because he had some wicked counselors, right? The prodigal son came home and came home safe and sound in the end, but while he was left to his own thoughts, doing his own thing, his own way, in his own time, and all the money in the world, and all the friends in the world that would help him spend the money, he was not safe. He was not safe. Okay, back to Psalms chapter 4, verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. God is the author of it. Any questions or comments so far? All right, chapter 5, verse 1. 5:1. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. That's inviting, talk about a scary thought. That's inviting the Lord into your thoughts. Not like He can't read them anyway, but it's saying, Lord, I'm basically inviting you in here to share my meditations and share my thoughts. And considering what the Lord says about a man's thoughts, that is a place that you ought to get to. But you need to make sure that you have the right attitude. Amen. I mean, the imaginations of their thoughts were only evil continually. How long has it been since you invited the Lord in and you're sitting there in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul? And you're sitting there thinking and you invite the Lord into your thoughts. You ever find yourself when you pray, you know, you always think of prayer as being this really proactive thing where I have this flow of words and all these words are coming out of my mouth. Do you ever just stop and shut your mouth and lay there or kneel there and just have the Lord kind of work into your mind and thoughts and meditations? Because after all, what are you thinking about, right? Look in your Bible in Psalm 10. Think about getting your mind in a place where, and again, it's not like you can kick him out anyway. It's not like you can lock him outside, but where he's welcome with your thoughts. Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. I get disgusted with myself because there are times that I can spend not just minutes, but on a bad day, hours without thinking about the Lord. It ought not so to be, right? I mean, for the wicked, God is not in all of his thoughts. I'm sure that that guy that I handed the track to the other day at the mechanic, from his reaction, I don't think he had been thinking about God all day. And he didn't much appreciate me handing him the track. But how long has it been since you invited the Lord in to share your meditations, your thoughts? Look in chapter 94, Psalm 94. Psalm 94. You thought much about your inward life and how many thoughts roll through your head in a day. In the multitude, David said, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Look in Psalm 94. In fact, I think this is the passage where that's at. But Psalm 94, and notice verse 11. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. A man left to himself, he sits and thinks and thinks and thinks and thinks. It's all just vain nonsense. I'm reading a book that I picked up in Canada, actually. It's called Hitler's Scientists. And so it wasn't just the mangles of the doctors and the camps and stuff, but it was his scientists, the physicists and so on, that you know he was counting on to win him the war with all the new scientific innovations and stuff like that. And some of those guys, I mean, they were really, really smart, and they knew physics and chemistry in ways that I can't even imagine, but God was not in all their thoughts. All that they thought was completely vain. It was all in service to a maniac and to maniacal ideas, illogical ideas, just hatred, maliciousness. But God is not in all his thoughts. Now, the other side of that, Psalm 94:19, I just quoted it a few minutes ago. Verse 19, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. I don't know how conscious you are of what you sit around and think about. One of the reasons that you should read your Bible more, I didn't mention that on Sunday morning, I guess, is because it's fodder for thought. And if you'll get interested in it, you know what you think about? You think about stuff that you're interested in. You think about stuff that has an appeal to you. I mean, maybe it's a crisis at times that you have to think about stuff and you don't really want to, but usually in the pleasant hours, you think about stuff that pleases you to think about. If people have romantic inclinations and they think thoughts out there like that, all kinds of things, it involves wickedness as well. But, I mean, of all the thoughts that you think during the day, what feeds the machine so that that mind wants to think about God? You have to be interested in some of it, right? I mean, there have to be questions. There have to be inquiries that you desire to know. Maybe it's why did this happen? Why does it have to be this way? Maybe it's doctrinal for you. Maybe you're in a privileged spot where, you know, you like studying it and you want to go search out why Old Testament law was different and all that kind of thing. But, I mean, to think about inviting God into those thoughts, you think He's not pleased because you would be wrestling with ideas that He put in the book for you to think about? He'd be much more pleased in that than you thinking about money. Right? Look in, where was I at? Oh, I'll figure it out here in a second. Look in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Find a place where you can invite the Lord into your meditations. Let Him sit by and observe your thoughts. Involve Him in them. Say, Lord, I've been thinking about this. I hope it's a blessing to you. Help me get some light that I need or some such thing like that. Psalm 139, verse 23. Psalm 139. Verse 23, we sing the song, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Inviting God inside, saying, Lord, you sit there and you monitor what I'm thinking and insert yourself anywhere you please. Look in just a couple other spots. One you well know, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. You can do it. You can quit thinking that stuff. You can. You just have to want to. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Well, you know that. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So it's a privilege when He gives you His thoughts. Go read them. Go study them. Climb aboard and try to get a handle on them and think like He thinks. Right? One more passage along this line. Look at Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65:2. I've spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walk in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. They're going their own way, they're thinking their own thoughts. And that's the damage of not having a Bible, is because you'll just go off thinking about other stuff. You'll be thinking thoughts that other men put in your mind. You'll be thinking about stuff that you invent yourself inside. And before you know it, you're on your own little world, and God's not welcome. And God needs to be there. Any questions or comments? All right. Let's find a hymn to sing.